Morning, everybody. So, I'm not Jake. He was going to be here today. He actually was here, but I sent him home. he's not feeling good. He's gotten sick. He was going to press through. I messaged him about an hour and a half ago. Hey, do you want me to fill in for you? And he didn't answer. And he showed up. I said, "Did you not get my text?" And he looked and went, "I'd have took you up on it." Well, it's not too late. So, but anyway, so he's not here today, so I'm gonna be filling in and bringing what I feel like God might be laying on my heart to give tell y'all. So, but first of all, let's start off with a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this day that we can worship you together as a church. And God, I pray that as I go through this. These scriptures, Lord, that you will speak truth through me, God, that it won't be any of my own opinions or thoughts, biases, or presuppositions, but Lord, it will be your truth that you that others will hear, God, that it will be edifying. God, I pray for Jake that you just bring healing to him, God, that just help him to get to feeling better, that he will be energized and ready to rock and roll again come next Sunday. God, we thank you for that. We praise you for being a good God who leads in truth. God, I pray the Holy Spirit be abounding in this place at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I was going to have y'all get a piece of paper out and draw this, but I feel like maybe instead, because that would take too much time, I just want you to do something really weird for a minute. That's just close your eyes, but not sleep. Okay? So close your eyes, and what I want you to imagine is one of your biggest sins. I'm not going to come up and sneak on you and slap you in the face. You can close your eyes. Imagine one of your worst sins. And it may be the worst in that it was something that was really bad that you did, or it could be just one of the worst sins because of the consequences that came from it. Maybe a broken relationship. Maybe you were sent to prison. I don't know. But I want you to think and visualize that sin and imagine you're writing it out on a piece of paper, you're drawing it. Just think for a minute. If you got that image in your head, you can open your eyes now, but don't forget that image. In Numbers 21, starting in verse 4, the Israelites, you know, they've been led out of Egypt. God's taken them out, and they've already seen all kinds of miraculous things. God's provided them food. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've seen all kinds of things, but they start grumbling. They're not too happy about what's going on, and they're, you know, they're starting to think, man, it would have been better if we'd have just stayed in Egypt. This is not going the way we thought. We thought we were just going to be in paradise or this the promised land all of a sudden, but this is taking too long. So they start grumbling. It says, from Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God. I'm going to say that part again. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Now, if they had only spoke against Moses, they would have still been speaking against God because God was the one who told Moses what to do. Moses was following God's lead. So if they were like just griping about Moses, ultimately they were griping about God too. So that's why this is in here. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Wait, they just said there is no food. There's no food, and then they said they loathe this worthless food. The food that God provided is what they're hating here. They want steak and potatoes. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So they grumbling, complaining, and you think, what did they do that was that bad? They're grumbling, they're complaining, they're whining a little bit. Did they really deserve to die? I mean, why would God send serpents, these venomous snakes, to come in and bite them until they die? All they were doing, complaining. Well, it wasn't just complaining. They were going out, speaking out against God. It was blasphemy. They were putting down God's name and basically saying, God, we don't need you. We don't want you. What you're leading us here to do is completely wrong. We know better. We're doing things our way. And that was going to cause other people, there's going to be more dissension. More people are going to split off. So it's something that had to be stopped. God takes sin serious. And this is what the consequences deserve, or what the consequences of their sin was death. So go back to that image of that sin in your head, whatever it was, because of that sin, you deserve death. I only said think of one. And that leads to death. That's the wages of sin is death. Because of whatever was that was in your head, whatever that sin was. So if we see what Moses did here, well, first he turned to God because, apparently what he was doing wasn't working, I guess, because the people were complaining about it. So he went to the one who knows what's going on, God, who he's been following this whole time anyways. God, what am I supposed to do? And God tells Moses to make a snake, let's just say a snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who looks at it, if they're bitten, they're not going to die. What? How is this going to work? Like, you just want me to make a metal snake, put it on a pole, and just have people look at it? Does it make any sense? You deserve death from that sin and that image that you just thought of a while ago. You deserve death. Who in here wants death, the penalty of death? Raise your hand. Okay. Who wants to live? Raise your hand. Okay. So here, if you want to live, you deserve death from that sin. If you want to live, here's what I want you to do. Okay? Take that picture of your sin, and I want you to hold it up, and I want you to stare at it. And just stare at it. All right? Does that make any sense? It doesn't. In order for me to be saved, I need to look at this sinful thing. The snake, of course, snake, we can go all the way back to Genesis. It was the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve, right? The snake has been long held like a pagan image. Okay, it's an evil image. And Moses is being told to put this evil, sinful image on a pole. If you want to be saved, look at this. Why? What does looking at the snake have anything to do with being saved from the snake bite? Well, first of all, it's reminding them of their sin. It's reminding them of it. Saying, look, there's consequences. So if you want to look at that picture that you had in your mind there, you want to be saved? This is what you need saved from. A problem with today's society is we don't think we need saved from anything. So many people is like, I'm good, I'm a good person. It's like we all need saving. We've all done something that we need to be forgiven for. And I think we need to be reminded of our sin. Not to the point to where it drags us down and we feel depressed all the time, because that's not a kind of repentance that leads to joy. That's guilt, but conviction is what we need of our sin. And what it did here is that, or if we're wanting to know what this represents, it represents the consequences of their sin. So I ask you, think of the worst sin you've done, or any sin, not just what you did, but what was the results of it. Now, I went through this lesson with the youth this past week, and I said, what's the consequences of your sin? They're like, I haven't got caught yet. Well, you will. At some point, the consequences will be there. And even if it's not an outwardly consequence of you getting in trouble, or you getting into an argument with somebody, or you getting fired, or you splitting up with your special someone because of what you've done, even if they've not found out and those outward things there, it is going to weigh on you. If you're a Christian anyways, it definitely should weigh on you to feel that you need to get this off your chest, you need to repent of it. Otherwise, it's going to drag you down. And it's always going to be back in your mind, oh, I did that thing. Glad nobody found out, but gosh, man, you know. There are consequences of it. But ultimately, God knows. He's seen it. Maybe nobody else has. But it's there. And this snake is not only going to remind them of their sin, but it's a visual representation of God's wrath. Anybody ever try to train a house, what do you call it, house break a dog? You know, is that the word for it? And they're pooping. You ever take the dog's nose and they poop on the carpet and rub it in the poop? Look what you've done. Is that how you're supposed to do that? I don't know if that's the right way, but I've seen this. You rub the dog's nose in the poop, then you pop them with the newspaper. Because if you just walk up to them and pop them with the newspaper, they're not going to know what they did. They got to know what they did wrong, right? Okay, rub their nose in the poop, pop them with the newspaper. Okay, I don't like the newspaper, but every time I get the newspaper, it's the poop. So if I don't poop, and then they're just walking around like this everywhere because they don't want to go, right? Basically, you're saying, see what you've done? You watch movies, and this is what people do all the time, okay? Somebody has caused some kind of issue, and somebody's like, look what you've done. Look. Just look at it. This is what you've done. Do you see the works of, you know, that? And this is what God's doing. He's like, look, you complained, you grumbled against me, and there's snakes. Yeah. You see the snake on the pole? That's the same ones. Look what you've done. This is a result of your sin. Look at the mess that you've made. It's not God who causes the mess. It's not God who causes the sin. Okay? He redeems us from it. He doesn't cause it. So the snake on the pole is a visual representation of our sin and of God's wrath and the consequences of sin. It leads to death for them right then physically, but ultimately we know the wages of sin is death, eternally. But again, it doesn't really make sense if we just think, well, they're just looking at a snake. They're looking at sin. Was it really that snake that was doing the saving, that was sparing their life? No. It was them doing something that didn't make sense. Because you know they're already in trouble for grumbling, and they're probably going to grumble about what they're having to do to have their life spared anyways. We don't like all this stuff. Oh, they're snakes. You're telling me to look at a pole? Are you going to grumble some more after you just got bit by a snake? Well, it doesn't make sense. Why would I do this? Why am I going to look more at sin? It wasn't about looking at the sin. One, it was acknowledging their sin, and acknowledging that they needed saving and that they're not perfect. And then it was a matter of trust, as a matter of faith. Like, this doesn't make sense. I don't want to die. It doesn't make sense. So I'm going to look at this snake. And hopefully this works. But I'm going to trust. It doesn't make sense, but I'm going to trust it. I'm going to trust what God is telling me to do here. And those that did, they lived. So if we skip ahead to John chapter 3, starting in verse 14, he says, he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is asking all these questions of what he needs to do to be saved and how to get into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells him, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So Jesus in this moment compares Himself, goes all the way back to Moses, thus validating Scripture. He goes back and He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Was Jesus comparing Himself to Moses? Moses wasn't lifted up. It was the serpent that was lifted up. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So this is the kind of stuff that Jesus was telling His disciples. Of course, they were a little bit too ignorant to get it. And I'm not hating on them for that because I probably wouldn't have understood it either. They're like, what are you talking about? You're God. You're the Savior. What do you mean? This doesn't make sense on the way you're saying things are going to be done. In John 12, verse 32, and He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, so He's already talked about being lifted up before, nine chapters before, it says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to Myself. So He said, if He's lifted up, those who believe in Him will have eternal life. Again, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people. This is everyone. He draws all people, not just some, not just these good ones over here, not just these ones who, you know, already have some kind of special revelation from Him. But no, He says He draws all people. But then it says the reason He said that. And He said this to show by what kind of death He was going to die. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to Myself. It was from His death that He caused people to be drawn to Him, all people. All people to be able to be saved, not just the Jews, everyone. But to show what kind of death He was going to die. Specifically, if He's going to be lifted up, what was He lifted up on? Y'all can answer this one. What was the cross? Or a tree? Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And when it says, for it is written, that comes from Deuteronomy 21:23 that says, it's talking about the criminal, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. We put the snake on the pole. We put the sin on the pole. Well, here it says Jesus was a curse on a tree. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. So I think, if we're Bible-believing Christians, we're going to acknowledge that Jesus had no sin. He didn't do anything wrong. When I say, hey, close your eyes, think of that sin, Jesus was like, my mind's blank. I got nothing here. Not even one thought, nothing. For the one who knew no sin, perfect in all aspects, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, and that phrase in Him means placing our faith in Him, being saved by grace, those who are in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. So the righteousness that we have is by none of our doings, but it's strictly because of what Jesus done on that cross. He not only took on our sin, but He became our sin. He became a curse. Or became cursed, however you want to say it. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what's happening here, Jesus, again, He's comparing Himself to the serpent on the pole. And it works out the same way. The cross is a visual representation of consequences of our sin and God's wrath. So we wear cross earrings and cross necklaces, and people get cross tattoos. And I think a lot of times it's just a fashion statement. This represents my faith. or this just looks neat. It was a gift. But a cross actually has a lot of meaning here. It's just like that serpent on the pole. It is an actual visual representation of the results of what our sin leads to. Should be our death, but ultimately God Himself allowing Himself to die on the cross. And we see that wrath. He takes it serious. But we think, well, this doesn't make sense. Why would he do it that way? I mean, He's God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So it goes on to say right there that for those who refuse to believe, for those who maybe believe and just reject, yeah, because you can do that too. You can turn it away. It says the cross is folly. Folly, or another word, is foolishness. Stupid. Doesn't make sense. Don't get it. Don't want it. Why? To those who are perishing. Because, you know, I was talking to Debbie about this earlier. You know, that just sounds too easy just to turn to God. Just turn to God. Just have faith in God. Well, that sounds too... I feel like I still need to do something more. You know, I feel like I've got to work this out. I've got to make a change myself before God can accept me. No. He did it all, and He did it all on the cross. That's just... I know it sounds foolish, right? But for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. We realize what God did for us. He set us free from sin on the cross. He set us free from the consequences of sin on the cross. He set us free from being slaves to doing those things on the cross. Of course, praise God, He was resurrected. He raised Himself from the dead. He defeated death so we can have eternal life with Him. So while Jesus' work on the cross provided a means for salvation to be possible, it's not the cross that saves. It's not the cross itself that saves. It's God. We look to the cross. We see that acknowledgement of our sin. And it's then that we turn to Him. It says God gives grace to the humble. If we think that we got it all together, we're not humble. So what we're doing is we're turning our eyes to God in trust and in faith. And it's through that trust and that faith that He saves us by His grace and His grace alone. So all this talk about the snake being lifted up on the pole, Jesus comparing Himself to a snake being lifted up on a pole, these are the very verses that come right before. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but in order to save it through Him." You know, we get hung up on John 3:16, John 3:17. I love just as much, if not more. Tells why Jesus came. But if we look at the context of what's going on there and what He's saying before of what's going to happen to Him, I think it puts it in a new light of what He's done for us and what salvation means and the process of salvation. So when we turn to the cross, you know, use that phrase, look to the cross, we're looking at our sin. We're looking at the consequences of our sin. God, forgive me for that. I'm going to trust in you and what you've done here. Even though it might not make sense in the grand scheme of things of how it's done, he says it's done, and he says it's finished. And because of that, we can be free. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for salvation that comes through you, Jesus. God, I know in my personal life, I've worked hard to do the right things, and I always mess it up. But you say we don't have to do all the work, that you've done the work for us. God, I pray that when we approach you, God, that we'll come to you humbly, acknowledging our sin and our failures and our need for you, because we do need you every hour, Lord. I thank you that you don't rely on us to clean it all up on our own, but God, that you promised through your Spirit that you will help us to grow and you'll sanctify us and that you'll mold us into your image as we just seek you out on that, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.